Thanks, Lucy.
Well, good morning, everybody. So glad that you were able to make it out on this torrential, raining day. It's awful out there, isn't it? Ryan, you look ready for it. Yeah. Have you noticed Ryan? He's got the nice beard on. Yeah, looking really manly, really outdoorsy today. I can't do that. I'm a little jealous. I can't pick on him. He doesn't faze him. I hope you're having a great week. There's some great weeks coming up in this year. I know it. I believe it. One of them is, I don't know if Steve mentioned it. I didn't hear him mention it. It's the Greater Toronto Spiritual Life Conference. You've seen some of the posters on the back and on the side. I would really encourage you to at least try to get out to one night. Sunday night, obviously, is a great night. It's a kickoff night, and that's beginning next week. I would encourage you to get that, take that opportunity to really be somewhat recharged by a speaker that I think you're going to really enjoy. Andrew Farley comes from the United States, but God has really been at work in his life over these last couple decades, bringing him up to a place where he's able to teach the church, I guess Catholic, the larger church, some great things about grace and how it really should work and how biblically grace should be understood. So why don't you join me? I'm going to be out every night probably, and looking forward to hearing from God. Last week was our kickoff Sunday to the year, a fresh start. And if you remember, I was in Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, it was an interesting chapter because Paul was talking about where he was at in what was his priorities in life. And he really came down to one thing that really caught my attention, and I think I brought that to you. He said, "This one thing I do." Now, if the great apostle Paul has got a priority system in his life, I think it might be the right thing for us to say, hey, what was Paul prioritizing in his life? And his priority was to know Jesus Christ so deeply, so intimately, so personally, that Christ became the character of his life. And so he used that phrase, "This one thing I do." And so that's where we're starting. And I said that we would begin a little bit of a short series on a devotional lifestyle. And so that's where we're beginning today, talking about devotional lifestyle. And I don't know about you, but back in the late 90s, I guess it was maybe the early 80s to the early 90s, there was a show called Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous. Do you remember that show? I used to watch it once in a while. I quite enjoyed it because at that point, I was young. I had no money, and it was fun to watch people who had lots of money and see how they lived their life. But I didn't think about it as much on a deeper level. I just enjoyed seeing a lot of the time these wonderful locations around the world where people lived. And if you remember, Robin Leach was the host of that television show. And Robin had a catch line that went something like this. It was a phrase that said, "Champagne wishes and caviar dreams." Yeah, you remember that, don't you? Some of you aren't willing to put your hand up because you don't want to say how old you are. But that was his thing. And it was really a show showing lifestyles of people who were exorbitantly wealthy. And it was very interesting to see how they lived. And the impression the show left with me, and I think with a lot of people, was that those lifestyles were pretty awesome. And those lifestyles were something that we should chase after. Make more money. Buy more things. Show how hard you work by the kind of car you drive. Maybe it's a Mercedes. And for them, it was Rolls Royces and all kinds of fancy things. And houses with, or should say mansions with servants and all kinds of things that you and I in this room, just we can only imagine what it must be like. That was one of the impressions that the show left with me. And the other was that if you don't have that, you're not very successful. You're just an average Joe, and that's not very successful. And I thought a lot about that show this week, because now I look at them and I try to think, what are their lifestyles really like? They've got a lot of things, some of these fabulously wealthy people. But are they really in control of life? Are they really enjoying life? Are they really experiencing life to its fullest, even though they have a lot of things? And how about you this morning? How is your lifestyle? How is your life? Do you feel in control of your life today? Do you feel this morning the pressures and stresses of life are really weighing you down? Do you feel tired this morning? You came to church and you thought, oh man, do I really have to get up this morning? It feels so good in bed today. Maybe I'll just sleep in. Do you feel somewhat, possibly, that there's a lack of peace in your life? You really don't feel the peace of Christ. You don't really feel this sense of God's in control of your life, or you're giving Him control of your life. You don't feel like that. And maybe you're desiring, or you're wishing, you're praying that the world would just slow down for a bit. Just that things would get just a little bit easier, a little bit more relaxed. It's like if you watch some of the YouTube things that people post, I once saw a whole compilation of people trying to get on a treadmill when it's running, you know? And when they try to get on when it's running, it's a lot more difficult than trying to get on as you get it going. And they get on, they fall down, they roll into walls, and it's terrible. It's awful. Sometimes we feel like life is a treadmill. Don't you feel like that? And it's going really quickly, and you can't keep up to it. And maybe some days you're falling down and trying to get back up, but the treadmill of life is still going quickly. Can you get that image? I know how that feels. I've been there. The question is, can we get off the speeding treadmill? Can we get off this life and or at least get to the place where we get the dial and we can dial it back so that life is in a much more controlled and a much more directed state? Well, let's take our Bibles this morning and let's turn to Mark chapter 1. Today we're going to look in Mark chapter 1, because here in Mark chapter 1, we're going to read of a day in the life of Jesus. A day in the life of Jesus. If Paul was a great example of being focused and having priorities, Jesus is the example, the very best example. What was Jesus' life like? How did his day go on average? How did he manage his days? So let's begin in Mark chapter 1, verse 21 and 22. Let's just read the first little portion of this chapter where we see Jesus' day. And they went into Capernaum, Mark 1, 21. And immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. All right, so we begin a day with Jesus where he is getting up and heading to the synagogue, and he's going to teach. Many of you in this room are teachers. You've taught Sunday school before. Some of you are teachers in life. You go out every day, and you teach in a school, and you have lots of young children and maybe even some adolescents where you work that you teach. And you know, as I know, as anyone else who has ever taught Sunday school knows, that to be a good teacher takes preparation, doesn't it? We don't just get up on Sunday morning or whenever we are called upon to teach and just decide, okay, this is what I'm going to do, and wing it. Because if you wing it, people know it. If you wing it, people are, your students are left lacking. It is a matter of preparation. Much time, preparation. For teachers of God's Word, for preachers of God's Word, there is a time of wrestling with, what am I going to teach? It's a theme. What am I going to share? And why am I going to share that? It's going into the Scriptures and the text that you're going to look at and trying to understand words and phrases and culture and connection points throughout other Scriptures. It's looking for illustrations, delivery. Do you get my point? To really teach well, It takes time. For you and I, just mere mortals, we have to prepare. We have to, I hope, if you're a Sunday school teacher or if you ever teach anything out of the Word of God, we're preparing by asking the Holy Spirit, God Himself, to work in our hearts, to say, Holy Spirit, I want whatever you've helped me to prepare to be driven by your power. Every word spoken, every move I make, everything I think as I teach, I want it to be moved along by you. That takes a lot of energy. And then let's think about what happens when you actually teach. That takes more energy. It takes an emotional, it takes physical energy, it takes spiritual energy. I want you to know that every time I get up to teach or preach, I have the deepest desire that God's Spirit moves your heart. It penetrates your heart. God's Word activates your heart to move you to what He wants for your life, to see you changed into the image of who Christ is, into the likeness of Christ. I want every one of us to say yes to whatever God is asking of us. And every time we get together, every time we look into His Word, God is asking us something. He is looking for us to say yes to Him for something. And this morning, that's the same thing. He is looking for you to say yes to whatever He is teaching you today. And of course, and you follow up after teaching. When you're done teaching or preaching, there's that energy drain that comes afterwards. I want to let you know that a lot of teachers that I know of, and myself included, both preachers and teachers, often find after they've delivered that teaching a drain of energy, a spiritual drain, sometimes even discouragement. Did I do well? Did I honor God? Did I say the things God wanted me to say? We have an energy drain in that we think of our students and we say, did they get it? Are they listening? Are they saying yes to God? Because we care as teachers and preachers about everyone. And so think about Jesus. His day began going into the synagogue as a teacher. And yes, Jesus was God, but He's also man. He prepared for that moment of teaching, and He felt all the same things that any other teacher would feel. He felt those draining moments. Now, mind you, as He taught, I loved what it says here, that for He was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. Jesus, as a teacher, came, and He was different. He wasn't just parroting conversations that the scribes and then Pharisees would have with each other and toting the party line. He was really bringing them God's Word in a fresh and powerful way. And so think of this. For Jesus, for it to be possible for Jesus to speak, to lead, to live His life with such a focused and authoritative and then to be successful way, it became apparent, and as you read the Scriptures, especially the Gospels, it becomes so very apparent that throughout those Gospels that Jesus stayed intimately connected to His Heavenly Father. Jesus was spending His life, those especially when we get to see His life in those 3.5 years, Jesus was spending His life wisely, but He spent it wisely with power and authority. Jesus spent His life wisely. He had a lifestyle that allowed Him to live and to teach and to lead with authority and power because He lived it with a certain focus. Well, I want to live a life like that. I want to live a life of power. Paul said in another place in one of his epistles, he said in 2 Corinthians 12, I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. If we think a little bit about last week, we talked a little bit about time and how valuable time is, because it is a non-replaceable commodity in our existence. And so every day we live is spending time. Every day we live is spending opportunities. Do we take the opportunities or not? Do we take the opportunities to serve God or serve ourselves? How are you spending your life? What is your lifestyle all about? In other words, are you spending your life in a way that is a lifestyle that matches with our Lord? See, Jesus spent each of his days very wisely, very focused. Each day has its challenges. Jesus had challenges in his day. Look at verse 23 through 27. 23 through 27, it says, "And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, 'What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are.'" Wouldn't that be something, eh? To have been there, to finally have somebody say, "I know who you are. The Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing in him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." So Jesus' teaching day began early, I'm sure. It was normal for him to do that. It was energy draining. And not only that, isn't it like most of our days? It doesn't go as smoothly often as we'd like it to be. Here he is going along teaching, and then an attack of Satan comes through a possessed man, a possessed individual. I find that fascinating. This was not just a relaxed, casual encounter. This was Satan, through this man, trying to destroy what Jesus was attempting to do, build up the people through the teaching that he had brought them. Jesus was in a battle against hell. And everywhere Jesus went, that battle raged on. That wasn't one of only a few. That was one of many occurrences. It was not just a casual encounter. That was a serious battle. And Jesus met it head on. I am like you guys. Life is a battle every day for us. Life for us is not always smooth and easy. Wouldn't it be nice? You go through your day and everything goes exactly as planned every day of your life. It would be so sweet. You got the plans, it all works out. But it isn't that way. Life is not that rose garden. Life is a daily battle for us, exercising the demons of our life. And now normally, we're not actually faced with men or women coming to us that are possessed by devils. That's not typically what we experience today. But it is something we should remember, that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the causing powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places, Paul tells us in Ephesians 6. We are in a daily battle, and if you don't understand that, that is something that we need to be aware of, and we need to put in our mindset. Life is about daily battles. Life's not all about daily battles for us. It's for daily battles for those we meet. How many people do we run into on a very regular basis who are struggling in their lives? They're filled with stress and difficulty and demanding moments in their lives. All of us, as husbands and wives and sons and daughters, as employees, as friends, come across daily struggles in our lives. We're doing what we're supposed to be doing in life, but all these other things add in to our lives. For some of us, it's financial stress. For others, it's stress at the workplace. Maybe for some, it's relational stresses. You are struggling with your husband or your wife or your children in some way. It is challenging. And for all of us, those things are a natural drain on our energy. Life drains us. How many times have you gone to bed at night and you've actually flopped into bed going, thank God I can turn the light off and lie down in bed and put the world away? Any of you have had that moment. You're tired. You're exhausted. But here's what the devil wants. The devil wants you to find your escape. He wants you to find your peace and your happiness from the stresses of life. He wants you to find it apart from God. Do you know that? He wants you to find all that you're hoping for apart from God. He wants you to have a lifestyle that brings you joy, peace, and happiness apart from a deep and abiding relationship with God. That is his number one purpose in life. If the devil could stand here this morning and say, this one thing I do, he would say, this one thing I do is seek to remove people from finding their peace, happiness, and joy in Christ, in God the Father. That is his purpose in life. Well, Jesus' day continues. Just imagine this. People started to hear about Jesus, and his life got demanding very quickly. As a matter of fact, look at verse 45. We'll skip ahead just a bit. But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town. Jesus had become a rock star. Isn't that the way the rock stars live? Justin Bieber, our Canadian lad, young lad. He can't walk down the middle of the street. He'd be flocked by people. He can't live his life openly. I don't want to compare Justin Bieber to Jesus, but this is the kind of the thing it is. He could not walk down a street without having crowds come to him, looking for something from him, for healing, for hope, looking for anything that would make their lifestyles better. Everyone wanted a piece of Jesus. Can you imagine what that lifestyle must have been like? It must have been difficult for Jesus. I don't want to just make you think that it was just easy because Jesus is God. Don't ever forget that Jesus was a man. That combination of God and man put together only in Christ alone. Maybe you've had that same experience where everyone wants a piece of you. They've discovered that you can sing and lead and that you can do financial stuff and that you are very talented at teaching or that you can build things or you are just a great listener and that you're a Christian who knows how to speak words of encouragement into their lives. And all of a sudden, your life is filled with people wanting a piece of you. Oh, let's not even forget the fact that maybe you have one, two, three, or half a dozen kids, and they all want a piece of you too. And the only place you, mom or dad, can find peace in your house is in the washroom, where you lock the door and say, I'm busy. Steve is nodding his head. You know that, don't you, Steve? We laugh about that, but the reality is some days that's how it feels. I want to go find a spot. And so nowadays men build man caves. Down, that's my, you know. And they hide away in their man cave. And ladies, you do what you do. And we try to find that spot. I don't want to get into it. I just want to leave it alone, you know. And you find that spot where you can just be on your own and have a little peace. But it's hard to find. Well, the day for Jesus hasn't quit. It just keeps coming. So he says, okay, they're going to move on. And let's go to verse 29. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. So he's going to, he gets away for a bit into this house. And if we didn't read on, we might say he's going to go and take a spell now and relax. He's going to put his feet up. He may even have a nap. Wouldn't that be nice? You've worked hard. You've given out. Now it's going to be a time of nap. But if you find out, and we see as that continues in verse 30, now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. Oh, no. Here's another thing I got to do. It might be what I'd say, but Jesus doesn't do that. He has another need that needs to be met, and he immediately meets that need, and he heals Simon's mother-in-law. Life just keeps coming at him. Demands for his time, his talent, and his abilities, and he meets those needs. And in verse 31, he came, he took her by the hand, he lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. Oh, now the day's over. You know? Great. This is the way we feel sometimes, isn't it? We've done a lot, and then we do a little more, and then we say, the day's done. Well, I think there's a knock at the door, and the day doesn't quite end. Look at verse 32 and 33. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. Are you getting the picture of what a day in the life of Jesus looked like? Not only is he trying to take some time in a house and relax and prepare himself, the whole city comes to the door. I like the fact that it mentions the whole city. It's giving us the impression this isn't just one or two people. People have heard about Jesus and his teaching with authority. They know something's different about this man, and they come to the very door where he's trying to get away and relax. We don't know the numbers, but it sure feels like a lot of people were at that door. And I wonder if you feel that way. There's a lot of people at your door gathered, and you might want to think, I wish they'd just go away. My question is, how did Jesus manage this? This was his life. This was his life until he went to glory, to be with people, to heal people, to love people, to give of himself, to be energized regularly and give that to people, to heal people, to do miraculous things. How did he manage the pressure of a lifestyle of giving, of working hard? How should we manage a lifestyle of working hard, paying the bills? How do we keep our sanity? How do we keep our equilibrium? What should our lifestyle really be like? If we are truly followers of Jesus, how should we live our lives? What should our lifestyle be noted for? Because I know this one thing about Jesus as we read the Gospels. He kept on letting people into his life. He kept on going out to people. He kept on letting crowds gather around him, and he kept on teaching and leading and healing. And do you notice, he never got cross or impatient at those people who were coming to him saying, Jesus, I need you. He didn't like those who were selling wares in the temple for their own gain, that's for sure. But anybody who needed him, he was never cross or impatient with. How did he live this very, very busy lifestyle, very giving lifestyle? How did he manage it? I think the key is in verse 35. Key for us is reading verse 35 and applying it to our lives. Let's read it. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. We're talking about lifestyles here. This is a lifestyle moment, a critical moment for us to learn from Jesus. Rising very early in the morning. Now for me, if I had just had a day like Jesus, the next day, guess what I'd be doing? I'd be sleeping in. I'd be saying, I just gave out a whole whack. Today, I'm going to sleep in till 8 o'clock. Wouldn't that be nice? Oh, that would be sweet. Nobody to buy. I just shut the world out. But no, that wasn't Jesus' plan. Rising very early in the morning, he chose to do something I think is very important. While it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. Jesus knew there was something he needed that morning more desperately than his body needed sleep. He poured himself out. Now he needed to be replenished. He had just poured himself out. Everything. He gave it all for that day. And now he needed to be replenished. Remember, Jesus was tempted in all points like you and I. Because he was a man, he faced the same temptations that you and I face each day. But he made a very important choice. He made a choice to say yes to meeting with his heavenly Father. And he did that every day. He chose to spend time alone with God. He chose to get in touch with his heavenly Father where he could prepare himself for another busy, another energy-draining day. Because read on, verse 37 to 39. That's exactly what was about to happen. And they found him and said to him, it's like the bathroom where the kids are looking for you. Where's mom and dad? Well, they're hiding in their hiding spot. One is the bathroom, one is another spot. And here they found him in his quiet spot. And they said to him, everyone is looking for you. And he said to them, well, let's go out to the next town so that I may preach there also. For that is why I came out. And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. Let me just read this little section I've written here for you so that you really catch this. Jesus knew that any power or ability he had to minister to others was due to the fact that he was one with the Father. He knew it was essential for him to stay connected to his Father, for that was his source of life, joy, power, and peace, and fruitfulness. He knew that he had to wait and walk in union and communion with his Father if he was to know and to do his Father's will. That was the lifestyle of Jesus. Every day, consistently, regularly, he got connected to the Heavenly Father. He got his marching orders. He understood God's will for his day, for his month, for his year ahead. He was renewed, restored, and reinvigorated. He gained strength for the battle for that day. And I am so sad to tell you that the vast majority of the Christian church today does not understand that that lifestyle that Jesus lived needs to be our lifestyle. Needs to be this one thing I do, that every day I live a lifestyle of devotion to God, where I meet with him. I get energized by that meeting. I get reinvigorated. I get my marching orders. I learn about my Lord. You see, most of us in this room today think we can keep on giving and giving out to others without getting replenished. And we can't do it. I know this. I will bet my life on this, because Jesus taught us that you can't do it. You can scramble your way through life. You can make lifestyle decisions, but they're not the lifestyle that Christ wants. The lifestyle decisions that a lot of us are making is, how much more can we get in our house? What's the car that would make us look better in our community? We'll make our kids more important than our God. And that may be a little bit close to home for some of us. I know that for some of us, it is a struggle because our children have become the rulers of the house. And that's a lifestyle that we've begun to live. What is the lifestyle that you're living right now? If you were given 5 minutes to say, I'm going to describe my lifestyle, just start thinking about it. What is this one thing I will do in my life? What would you end that with today? God wants us, as we read this today, to end that. This one thing I do is to keep Christ and my relationship with him and the Heavenly Father the number one thing in my life. And the only way that I'm really ever going to do that is to live a devotional lifestyle. What lifestyle are you creating for your family today? Maybe you're saying, is it really possible to manifest that same kind of lifestyle as Jesus? There's nothing in this text or in any text that says you cannot, that we are not called to create this kind of a lifestyle, to adopt Jesus' number one priority as being our number one priority, to every day meet with the Father and to know Him. It says, and rising very early in the morning. I don't want you to get the impression that that's the only way to do it. But what we understand is, every day He met with the Father. Maybe you'll conclude your day. Maybe you'll take a portion of the midpoint of your day. I think it's really a smart thing, for me personally, that you wake up early before the day gets going and give God the very best part of your day when you're the freshest. I think that's a great choice. And I think that's why Jesus did it. So I would encourage you to do that. And that's going to take some real commitment. But as you begin this year, I want you, Scripture wants us, to consider the lifestyle that you are creating, that you have presently. And maybe it's time to make some adjustments. Is it possible? I don't want you to get the impression that I am Mr. Perfect here. I miss days where I don't really focus my a few moments on the Lord. I come to church here to start to work, and I get into the Scriptures, and I'm thinking about, oh, I got to preach this Sunday, I got to get that ready, or I've got to visit somebody, and I got to do that, or meet some folks here who've come into the church, and all of a sudden the morning is gone, and I didn't get those devotions started. That happens on occasion, not too often, but it happens. So I think what we're going to do over the next couple weeks is now make it practical. How do we take this mindset of a devotional lifestyle, and how do we do it daily? What are the things that I can do to make it so that it's exciting, so that it is beneficial, so that it's not just routine? Because that's what happens. We set off with good intentions, and then the course gets shifting. But more importantly, let's begin with the right mindset. This one thing I do, that my life will always be a life of devotion to Christ and to the Father. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what we found in Mark chapter 1. It really is a very fascinating narrative of a day in the life of Jesus. You've put everything in this scripture and these scriptures for us to learn. And what we discovered was Jesus worked hard. He had purpose in his life, yet he knew that the only way he would ever accomplish your will, Father, was to stay connected with you. And that became his lifestyle every day. Our prayer is today, Father, that you will help each one of us to take and consider the seriousness of a lifestyle of devotion, daily devotion to you, where we get connected, we get our marching orders, and we move forward because we're strengthened and equipped by your word and by our relationship with you. I pray for each person here, that each one of us will say yes to what you've taught us this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen.